God, help us to center us in that reality that our hope is in you. And Lord, we pray that center us in that reality that our hope is in you. Because even as those words come out of my mouth, the reality is I act so often like my hope is in my money, or my hope is in things that I can manipulate with my hands or my mind, or things that I can, quote, control. And Lord, our hope is in you. So all the glory to you. Lord, we thank you for 2 years and how you have led us. You are the light of the world, and we walk in darkness when our eyes aren't where they should be. And that's on you. So, Lord, we thank you for 2 wonderful years, and we look forward to what's ahead, including this time right now. We ask, God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated, and let's jump in. It's crazy as you watch that slideshow, which great job, Steve and Phil and the others who put that together. It was fantastic. It was fun to see that. And it is exciting to think, 2 years, it just seems crazy. And of course, I end up reflecting on, on the time. And I was brought back to when I first knew that I was going to need to make a change. And at the time, I was in a church that I could have easily put my hope in a whole lot of other things. Because at this church, it was huge. It was absolutely huge. We had an $8 million budget. We had 250,000 square feet of building, and all of these things. Had an amazing staff and amazing volunteers, and it was so easy to subconsciously put your hope in that. And I remember as it became clear that we were supposed to start a church from scratch, I remember how it felt, and I didn't come out and say, hey guys, I have all this confidence in the world and all this type of stuff. Some of you were there when I made the announcement at my former church. I was just honest. I said, it feels like I am jumping off a cliff right now. That's how it feels. And I've done that before, into water, jumped off a cliff. And it's such a weird feeling. Have any of you ever done a high dive or jumped off a cliff or jumped out of a plane or anything like that? Right, isn't it weird? Because it's weird because you're used to, when you jump up, hitting ground right away. And here you don't. And so you're falling, and there's something in you that expects to stop falling. And that's what it felt like. It felt like jumping off a cliff. And it got worse before it got better, because I knew that at some point I was going to feel like I was at least kind of caught, but I knew it would be a while. But it got worse before it was better, because one day we had ordered a trailer. Some of you have seen our trailer where all this stuff packs up in, besides in your cars and minivans and all these things. We had this trailer. Well, the guy comes and he drops off the trailer. And there were a couple things that were just, cliff jumping about that. And one of them was, inside this trailer, we have all these boxes, these big black crates, we call them, that you put stuff in. And a lot of those were empty because we could afford the boxes, but not the stuff to put in a lot of them. And so here is this trailer with a lot of empty boxes and some full boxes. And then the guy has me sign the papers and he drives off. And I'm looking at this long trailer, and I'm looking at my little 4Runner, and I'm realizing I am so far in over my head that I can't even pull our own trailer. I am dependent to the point where I can't even pull our stuff. And that's just the stuff. That's not people's lives. That's just the stuff. I am dependent even for the stuff. But one of the things that has been so exciting at every step along the way is that it hasn't been about me, or what I can do, or what I can't do. It hasn't even been about us, what we can just do, or what we can't. Right from the start, God gave us a name, Emmanuel Covenant Church. There's a whole story behind there. I've told it before. I'll tell it again some other time. But God gave us our name. I really believe that. And does anyone know what the name Emmanuel means? It means, you shout it out, God with us. And it has been so fun these last 2 years to see how he gave us a name that is true. God has been with us. He's been guiding us. He's been leading us. We've got all kinds of just really neat stories. Again, I won't tell them all now, but some of the titles, I guess, would be the story of how God led us to here. We have a whole story of how God led us originally to start here. It's so cool to be feeling like God is leading us to a place. Then we have another story that we've told a lot recently of how God led us to the Shoreview Community Center next. We have a story of how even before that, then God led us to Gospel Hills Camp, where our teens are going to meet. We have stories of how that trailer and the stuff in those trailers got filled. In fact, we have a story of how we even got the trailer. Because the week we had to make the decision on the trailer, we needed $10,000. Otherwise, I'm not going to just believe in faith that God's going to provide, you know, unless he speaks really clearly, you know. And how from an unexpected source, we got a check for $10,000 to cover the $10,000 that we needed. It's been so exciting how God's led us and how God is knitting us together to see the relationships forming, you know. I've never experienced church family like this. It's really exciting. So I'm just thrilled at where God has brought us. And in all of our time that we've been together, we've covered a lot of great Bible passages in this time of the service. And the ones that we're going to be looking at now, there's never been ones that are more important. Because today, we're starting a brand new series, Heaven and Hell, Angels and Demons. That's what we're starting today. And we're going to go to some places that you might be surprised in the scriptures. Some verses that you're like, that's in the Bible? Are you kidding me? We're going to go to some really fun places. Well, to get us started, what I'd like to do, if you could pull out your green sheets out of your bulletin, there's a little space right here. And above that little space, there's a question that says, what do you believe about heaven and hell, about angels and demons? What I'd like us to do is to take just 60 seconds to just write some of these things out. You can write them out by yourself. You can think about them. You can talk about them with others. Here are some other questions maybe to get your mind going. When you think of heaven and hell, when you think of angels and demons, what people will you see and what will you experience in heaven? And what will people see and experience in hell? What do angels look like? What do they do? How do angels become angels? What do demons look like? What do they do? How do demons become demons? You can answer these questions or whatever comes to mind. Just start writing stuff down when you think of heaven and hell. Let's take just 60 seconds, so go really quick. All right? Let's play some thinking music and go ahead and write that stuff out. How's that? Yeah, now you can hear me? I could shout loud, but that would last really long. All right. What I was saying was that I'm not going to have you share your answers, and here's why I'm not going to have you share your answers, because a lot of what we grow up understanding about heaven and hell, a lot of what we've actually been taught in churches about heaven and hell and angels and demons isn't necessarily what the Bible says. It's really interesting as you get into to God's Word and you try to read. That's one of the reasons why this year we put out a challenge for people to read through the whole Bible. And if you haven't been a part of that, we'd love for you to jump in right now. We have some bookmarks that have daily readings. It's actually on our web too. But we encourage you to read through the whole thing, because you come to places in the Bible and you're like, what? What is that about? And what's being said there? Well, here's something I'd like you to write in your notes. If you could write this down, there's a place to write this. Pop Christianity notions of heaven aren't always in line with what the Bible actually says. Pop Christianity notions of heaven aren't always in line with what the Bible says. We live in a real pop culture. We live in a culture that loves to give us little sound bites and little bumper sticker type things and things like that.
In fact, we live in a culture, as we said before, that puts drive-thrus on our fast food restaurants. What does that say about us? My local Super Target. On the way to my local Super Target, there's a sign over a clinic. And the sign over the clinic says, "Now Express Care." As if now isn't fast enough. Right? This is our culture. It's fast. It's moving. And it loves to condense things down to 15 seconds of fame. Do any of you have any media people? How fast does the average TV flip from picture to picture? It's like seconds, right? It's just seconds. Because people can't focus, can't concentrate longer than that. And one of the things that I actually am taught in some seminars that I go to, in books that I read, is when you communicate, keep it simple. Keep it absolutely simple. Keep it absolutely concrete. Don't try to get too complex. Well, I read the Bible, and while it's simple enough on one layer for a child to have that kind of a faith, it is so rich, and it is so textured, and it is so nuanced. And I can see a lot of people nodding when I say that. And there are times you just cannot make it simple. You cannot just reduce it to formulas. You can't just put it on a bumper sticker. And we're going to go to some of those places today. Actually, a number of those places. And as we do, don't panic. There are going to be some things that are going to come out of my mouth. There's going to be some passages we look at. You're going to go, "What? This is new. This is crazy. This is cultish." We're not going to go to cultish places. In fact, a lot of the places we're going to go were where the Christians began and where we just kind of drifted off. We're going to really try our absolute best to focus on what does the Bible say. And that'll be our primary text as we look at these things. What does the Bible say about heaven and hell, about angels and demons? I mean, I grew up assuming that when you die, it's very simple. When you die, you simply go to your final destination. You become an angel, you know, if you're in Christ, and you don't if not. And so I had these ideas, but what does the Bible actually say about what happens right when we die, about our eternal destination? It's fascinating. In fact, if you get a little bit of spiritual vertigo, that's by design. Today what we're going to do is we're just going to throw a whole lot of stuff out there, a whole lot of stuff out there to stretch us, to get us thinking, to get us to look at some of the places we're going to go in this series. And then what we'll do for the following 6 weeks is we're going to drill deep on each one of these areas. So today, if you're feeling like I still got a lot of questions, that's great. That's fantastic. All right? So let's just jump right in. There's some in your notes, I wrote some things about new heaven, new earth. Let's put up a couple scriptures here. The 2 Peter 3:13 is in your notes. If you could, in your notes, circle new heavens, new earth, because I want to throw this one out here. A lot of you are familiar with this, especially if you've studied the Bible in great depth, this idea of new heavens and new earth. For many of us, this was new. This was absolutely new. Let me just touch on it, and we'll touch on a whole lot of other things here too. These scriptures, here's one from Isaiah. It says, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and new earth." And Isaiah is in the Old Testament section of the Bible. And then in the New Testament, we are looking forward to a what? A new heaven and a new earth. And there at the very end, the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation, when you get into the 20s in particular, they have a lot to say about heaven. "Then I saw a what? New heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven..." First heaven and first earth had passed away. Now, there are those who would say, as they look at these passages, there would be those who would say that the phrase "go to heaven" isn't exactly accurate. There are those who look at these passages and they say, well, that heaven will ultimately, at least in a sense, come to us. Now, if they start to saying it comes to us because we make it happen, then that you can disregard. You can ask them more about it, but that's not where we're going to go, and that's not within Orthodox Christianity, that we bring about the ultimate kingdom of heaven and earth. We're not going to go there. We're also not going to talk about this thing called soul sleep, at least as something that we agree with. But there's a sense in which many people believe that this earth and our bodies will actually become resurrected. The actual resurrected. Again, don't panic. This isn't some crazy heresy. This isn't some new idea. In fact, how many of you are familiar somewhat with the Apostles' Creed? It's an ancient creed, goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. Those of you who kind of know it, repeat this portion of it with me and just watch what happens. In part of the Apostles' Creed, it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the... the resurrection of the body. Why is that in there? Why is that in there? There's this idea of a resurrected body. What is that? And that's one of the things that we're going to look more closely at in the weeks to come. This idea of a resurrection body, of a new heaven and new earth. And just as a little sneak preview, when God created the world, he called it good. And he even called it very good. It's not as if he made a mistake with this world and has to just completely start over. So instead of abandoning his creation, there are passages that we'll be looking at that in the Bible that seem to imply that God is going to restore this world. He's going to recover it. He's going to renew it. He's going to regenerate it until there's no longer any hint of the Genesis 3 curse. Here's another passage that takes us some interesting places. We'll be exploring this idea too. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The what? What's that word? First fruits. This one's in your notes too. Circle that in your notes, because that's a key concept that we'll be looking at as we go along. He's been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Well, back in the day, this idea of first fruits, when a harvest would be kind of on its way and growing and getting started, they would take the first sheaf of this harvest, and it was given to God. It was representative of the harvest and blessing that was still yet to come. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus, according to scriptures, it's the first fruit of the resurrection of our bodies, which is a really interesting idea. You know, and when I think about this, it seems to be in line with other passages in the scripture. Because when Jesus was resurrected on Easter Sunday and they went to the tomb, was his earthly body still in there? No. And if it was as simple as when we die, our spirit leaves, but our body just goes back to dust for all time, then why would Jesus not have just raised himself in a spirit form? But why was he raised in bodily form? There's some interesting questions that this raises. The Bible is wonderfully and mysteriously nuanced and textured when it comes to what happens after death. If you did bring your Bibles, let's open up to this one. This one's in John chapter 5. Let's turn to this one. John chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 24 and then also 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 24. Also 28 and 29. We'll put this on the screens as well here. And look at some of the language. Look at some of the way this is being described. All right. John chapter 5. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He or she has crossed over from death to life. Now let's move on to 28. Do not be amazed at this. And look how they play around with time and everything. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their where? Graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Interesting word choices that really mess with the whole idea of Grandpa Henry just going on to glory for a final, you know, a final state. It does. It messes. Verses like this, when you look at them, especially when you look at all of them, they mess with my neat little heaven box. They stretch it. My neat little heaven box of, well, your soul rises once and it's where it's going to be in the state that it's going to stay. It seems to mess with that a little bit. Because, you know, isn't Grandpa Henry, aren't the saints in heaven now? Well, here's a passage that we're also going to be exploring more as the series goes on. This is Luke 23, verse 43. And this is one that people often will quote, especially at funerals and at different times. That Jesus answered him, and he's speaking at this time, Jesus is on the cross. And he's speaking to one of the criminals right on the cross. And Jesus answers him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in where? Paradise. In your notes, that's in there. Circle that word too, because these idea of first fruits, new heaven, new earth, and paradise, they're all very much related, and they're places we're going to be drilling deeper in the weeks ahead. Paradise. when we die, do we immediately go into paradise? What does the Word of God say? Yes. When we die, we go to paradise. Is paradise identical to the place, to the state, to whatever you want to call it, of our resurrected bodies in the new heaven, new earth? There are those who would say, there's paradise, and then there's the final heaven. And that sounds, to many of us, that sounds like, what? What kind of crazy church is this? It's going to be interesting to look at some of these verses. Look at what the word paradise meant to the original audience. Look at how paradise compares to some of the other passages. This is going to be fun. But I want to give you this teaser. And it was really interesting because, again, I didn't grow up looking at these passages. In fact, one of the things that I'm somewhat disappointed about, and I do this every once in a while, it's cheaper than therapy. I just share things that I'm kind of sad about or disappointed about. And one of them is, I feel disappointed that I've never heard sermons on what some refer to as the intermediate state. I've never heard sermons on resurrection bodies. I've never heard sermons that when we see the word hell in the Bible, it could be, it's two different words in its original language. There's all these different things I've never heard. Well, it was interesting, before hearing those things, I had this dream. I was in high school at the time. And I had this dream that I had died. And I had died, and I was in, it was kind of like an alley. Imagine a darkened alley with kind of the classic brick walls, you know, of the buildings. And pretty much all I could see in the dark alley was this little landing that it was on. It was cement steps, and it was going up, and there was like a metal bar kind of railing. And then I was outside of a door, a plain door. It was like one of those steel doors that are, you know, access in alleys. So I'm sitting on this landing, and I knew I had died, and I knew I was going to be entering heaven. But yet there was a door there. And I had this tremendous sense of peace that it's over. I had a conscious conversion in high school. And it was hard. It was hard to walk out your faith in my school as it is, in so many of your workplaces, your schools, some of you, your families. And I remember just this incredible sense of peace of it's over. All the work, all the struggle, all the toil, it's over. And I had a sense of peace that you would expect in heaven, but yet the door to heaven had not yet been opened. And it's just interesting as I look back now at that dream, and I start to consider some of these other passages that we're going to be drilling deep on. It's very interesting to think, is that dream have some imagery that is in line with what the Bible says? It's very, very fun. Never discount dreams completely, even the crazy ones. When you look at some of the dreams that God gave folks in the Bible, never discount the dreams, even the crazy ones. Like, again, I told you a lot of this would stretch you, and freaketh thou not. We're not just going to say a bunch of stuff. Every time we go place, we're going to continue to look at what the Bible has to say. Well, after spending a couple weeks in heaven and hell, then we're going to move on to angels and demons. And again, as I look at what the Bible actually says about angels and demons, my little angel box gets stretched. Because here are the types of verses that help form my original little angel box. Here are some. You know, verses like this, Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Is that true of angels? Absolutely. And how about this next one? Matthew 18, I believe this is where the guardian angels concept comes from. In fact, it's the only place I can find in the Bible where the idea of guardian angels comes from. Do not look down on these little ones, for I tell you that they're what? Angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Okay, so these verses, and there's many passages like this, a pretty boy, white-robed, harp-playing angel can fit in this box. But then you read other passages about angels, man, and that box gets stretched. Those of you who've been reading through the Old Testament with us, look at some of the things that we've come across. Here's one example. This is out of 2 Kings 19:35. That night, the what? Angel of the Lord went out to put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Now, I'm going to take a wild and crazy guess, but when you were brainstorming for 60 seconds, if you thought of angels, I bet very few of you put, they kill people. Right? I bet very few of you who wrote that. But even, okay, as I let my box get stretched, I can let my box get stretched that, oh, they put to death the enemies of God. But then you run across passages like this. This is out of 1 Samuel 16. Look at this. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Someone that God himself had said, this is to be your king, Israel. Your first king. This guy is to be your king. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and a what? An evil spirit from who? The Lord tormented him. Now what do you do with that? Is it that God commands demons? Is it that God has special ops angels who have these kind of missions? Is it that the angel is good, but it's called evil because the act in which they are doing is violent? What do you do with that? What do you do when you see spirits? And are we even talking about angels here or demons? What do you do with passages like this? And I hope we have time when we get to angels and demons to take a look at a passage that we found in 1 Chronicles 21. This is really fascinating stuff here, because here you have a situation where King David, he makes a mistake. He counts his troops. And God says, you're going to get smited for that. And so David has to choose between three punishments, and he chooses a plague sent by God. Well, as this thing unfolds, there's an angel sent by God that comes out and kills 70,000 Israelite, I believe it's men in that case. And then David can see, he can see an angel standing over Jerusalem with a sword, about to slay more people. And then it even goes on from there. Anyone else honest enough to say, well, that stretches my angel box just a little bit? All right, so this is going to be very interesting to go and to look at what the Bible says about angels and also about demons. The whole idea of fallen angels. And I hope, again, that we have time. I have all these great grandiose dreams of all the time we're going to have. But one of the places I want to talk to was about spiritual warfare. Because I grew up praying and all those things. I was taught that from as long as I can remember. But I remember when I got to college, I heard people starting to use a phrase, spiritual warfare, and they talked about it very differently. And so I was very attuned to this and very awake, because at this time I certainly believe that the devil is real. I still do. That demons are real. I still do. Well, how do you combat these? And I remember as people were talking about this, there were certain phrases they used over and over again. And one of the phrases was, Satan, you have no authority here. It was like this phrase that they would say over and over again. And as I began to consider these folks and consider what the Bible says, I began to realize that some of you might as well say hocus pocus instead of that phrase. Because you are doing things that the Bible says gives the devil authority in your life. And a lot of times, again, when we try to make things too simplistic and we try to make a formula to cast out a demon, you can get in big trouble. Read Acts 19. You've read Acts 19, haven't you? Yeah. Look that one up at home. There is so much going on in the spiritual realm. And if we just approach it simplistically, we can actually get into real trouble. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at heaven and hell. We're going to look at angels and demons. And as I'm looking at a lot of you, some of you are going like this. You know, this is not one of those days where we're just able to tie things up with a bow and say, go, you know, do and apply. You know, I commented before that I love so much of the imagery that the Holy Spirit gave us through the Apostle Paul. And one of the ways he describes himself in the book of Ephesians is a servant of the mystery. A servant of the mystery. This great mystery of God that is being revealed. And there's another guy who I'm going to talk about one of his books in a little bit here. There's a guy named N.T. Wright. And has a lot of great things. He compares what God reveals about the future to signposts pointing into the fog. I like that too. You know, and most of us, we don't like that kind of uncertainty, do we? We like to nail it down, especially if we're talking about eternity here. We got to nail that down, right? And so a lot of times people go to one of two extremes. So here, as we're starting to wrap this up for today, I want to caution you against these two extremes. Let's put them up on the screen. I believe they're also in your notes. Here are two extremes if you only do these things. And I'd say both of them are wrong. And one of the extremes is to simply accept the party line. To simply accept the party line, whatever your party is. If it's Baptist, if it's Lutheran, if it's Covenant, if it's Methodist, if it's whatever, Independent, Pentecostal. To just accept the party line and then surround yourself with people who agree with you. I would say that extreme is wrong. Because there is so much to the Scripture. There's so much. And what often happens is, because we want closure, we let someone else tell us how we're supposed to believe. And then we'll surround ourselves with the others so that we can feel right. But what happens then is then you're never hearing other interpretations. You're never hearing some verses that are in the Scripture. You're marginalizing some, and then you're maybe overemphasizing or reading into too. So I would encourage you as you think on these things to avoid that extreme of only just accepting the party line. Don't just accept what I say in on these things, you know, or others. Of course, I don't even have to say that with you guys. Accept what I say because you don't. All right. And then the other one is this. Another extreme is this. Read the Bible for yourself and form your own conclusions. You can take that too far. We try at least every month, almost every week, saying, read your Bible, all of it. We encourage you to do that, all right? But where you take this too far is to simply read the Bible by yourself, simply form your own conclusions. Because you won't be the first person that figures it all out, even if you think you are. In fact, I think that's one of the things that the enemy does. And one of the reasons we see some of these cults spring up. Because someone has this special revelation that they themselves, only they, have from God. And you can end up in some dangerous places. So I'd encourage you to read the Bible by yourself. I'd encourage you to listen to others. And then come together and talk and discuss. As iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other. I want to make a plug for something they do at 9 o'clock almost every Sunday called Replay. How many of you have gone at least once to Replay? All right. You know, this is going to be some interesting discussion that you have now. Because what they do at Replay is they talk about the scriptures that we talked about the week before. So you're going to have some interesting discussions as you dig into this. I'd encourage you, if you're able, to do that. All right. Well, we talked a lot about the mystery. And as we close today and get ready to go in and have some hot dogs and things like that, I don't want to end with just the mystery. I want to make one point that I believe is extremely clear. There have been a lot of things that have been jumping out at me as I've been wrestling with a lot of these texts and doing a lot of reading. And one of the things that jumps out at me is how eternal beings have such an intense, acute concern about what's happening in our world right now. That's one of the things that's so fascinating, that although these beings live in a realm that is distinct from ours, they are actively engaged in our world. Actively engaged in our world. You look at the heavenly angels and the heavenly hosts, and these heavenly beings, it says, they are rejoicing when someone who's lost finds their way home. Or when someone who sins repents. These angelic beings are rejoicing. They are excited. They're attentive to what's happening in your life. And they're rejoicing. And then it says the demonic. The demonic are coming in. They possess. They mislead. They lie. They steal. They kill. They destroy. And we're right now, as we're on our reading plan, we're in Revelation and the New Testament readings. And you look at all of heaven is gearing up for something big. And they've been gearing up for some time. Something huge, something history-altering is going to happen on our planet. And they are on the edge of their seat. They are mobilizing for that day. That's one thing that's clear, that these heavenly beings are acutely interested in what's happening in our world. So here's the last thing I'd like you to write down today. Write this down. Our life is a mist, but our actions count for eternity. Our lives, they're just a mist. It's a vapor. When you think how long eternity is, and you consider our lives, they're incomparable. I was trying to put something to this. And we used a different analogy last time, but here's a new one. Imagine the United States. And imagine that where the Atlantic Ocean is, it's a huge pool full of water. Okay? Atlantic Ocean is a huge pool full of water. And on the other side of the United States, you've got the Pacific, but it's an empty pool. And you have a really slow tortoise who walks from the Pacific side really slowly, stopping to see all his friends along the way. And he picks up one drop of water on the Atlantic side. And then he walks it all the way across and dumps it in the Pacific side. And we won't get into evaporation and everything like that, right? And and so he dumps out. And then he goes all the way back, gets another drop. When he has emptied the Atlantic and filled the Pacific, that's a long time, right? How does that compare to eternity? That's not even the equivalent of day one. So what are our lives? Your actions, your decisions, they matter because they affect eternity. There's nothing more important than the scriptures we're going to look at this weekend. Because those of you who believe, you're never going to be closer to hell than you are at this moment in eternity. And those of us, those of you, those, period, who may not believe, you're never going to be closer to heaven than you are right now in this life. These verses matter. Well, let me pray, and then I want to tell you about a couple resources you can look at, and then we'll pray for some food and go have some fun. So please join me in prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit has done and will do what I always feel so inadequate doing, and that is to clearly communicate your truth. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would stir up in us, those of us who've looked at the Bible cover to cover, Lord, stir up a new passion to understand more deeply and more fully what you say about eternity and eternal beings, including ourselves. Lord, we pray for those who this is new. We pray that you will ignite something within them that draws them into your word in a new, fresh way, able to explore and to stretch boxes that may be in place. Lord, we pray that this will be a time where all of us come away with a deeper understanding of who you are and what eternity is like and how our decisions right now affect that. So, Lord, help that. Make that so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple quick resources you may want to look at. If you're only going to read one book, I would recommend reading the Bible. All right? And we'll give you some verses. We'll be writing a whole lot of them down as the time goes on. I also have three other books I want to recommend, not necessarily because they're the best, but they are three that that have challenged me, have stretched me a little bit. First on the list, I'd say, is this one, N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope. I put these on the back of your sheet, by the way, for you to take home and take a look at. It's an outstanding work. I believe this guy is very theologically sound. I'm only about a third of the way in, so maybe it falls apart at the end, but the first third is good. Another one I don't have here because I don't have my copy right now, but it's a book. Actually, Pierre, you suggested it to me. It's a book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis does a great job at the beginning saying, I am not telling you this is the way it is when it comes to heaven and hell. But some of the things he says, really just certain scriptures started to click as he explained this mythical, this imaginary, what word do you describe it, those of you who read it? It's a allegory. He won't even say it's an allegory. As he describes this person's encounter with eternity, it's very fascinating. A short book, pretty quick read, even though it's really deep. The other one I want to recommend, but I'm going to recommend this one with an asterisk. Every Christian bookstore I've ever gone to in the last, I don't know, couple years, I've seen this in their bestseller section. It's called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It seems to be one that a lot of people really resonate with. I think it's been good. On this one, I'm about halfway in. I think it's good, but the disclaimer I personally want to put on it is I think he talks with much more confidence than I am able to on certain things. He'll take a passage and he'll say, well, this is what it means. Here, this paragraph from Revelation, here are 21 takeaways. And I'm not sure I have the same 21 takeaways with the same authority. But I do think it's outstanding in getting you thinking about a whole lot of things. So there are some resources I'd recommend as we're getting into this series, if you want to be stretched, if you want to grow. But now it's time for us to say a blessing on some food and to go out. Isaiah did a great job of explaining some of the stuff that's out there. They've got bouncy stuff. They've got food. It's all free. The only thing we'd ask is if you could put a name tag on. That would be fantastic to get that name tag on. That's at the front of the food line. We'd love to have you come out there. And also make sure, those of you who've been around for a while, make sure you say hi to John and Mary March. Can you guys wave your hand? They are back. They're going to be planting a brand new church. So we're thrilled for them. And I'm thrilled that on short notice you guys were able to clear your schedule and come. They actually have a meeting with their new church today, I believe, in their home. So it's great to have you guys back. Thank you for coming. Make sure you say hi. If you don't know them, you can still say hi. They're really friendly.